Good to see you gathered here this evening, and I also would give you a hearty welcome to those online as well. And we are glad that we've come to the first meeting of this mission, this series of gospel meetings, and you've heard all the details. I don't need to reiterate those, but just simply say to you all that we value your attendance and your support, and especially your prayerful interest in this meeting tonight and also over the next nights of the coming weeks. And we pray that God will be with us and bless us richly and powerfully by His Spirit. And we're going to turn to the Word of God this evening in the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel chapter 1, Mark's Gospel chapter 1. And we're going to read a portion beginning at verse 9 down to verse number 15. So have your Bibles opened, please, and ready there, and then we'll bow for prayer and look on to the Lord for the help that He gives and only He can give. And let's earnestly pray just again for the Lord to come. Let's all just still ourselves before Him, wherever you are in this building, whatever room you're in, right across the whole building. Let there be a stillness and a quietness as much as possible, and let there be a sense of reverence and a desire to meet with God. And everyone pray that the Lord will come. There are people among us tonight who are not saved, and we want you to remember them and intercede on their behalf. Our Heavenly Father and our eternal God, we bow before Thee in the name of Thy Son, our Savior. We thank Thee for this moment at which we stand. We thank Thee for the beginning of this set of meetings. Lord, we have been thinking about them for a long time and praying over the mission, and now we have come to the very beginning, the first meeting, the preaching of the Word about to take place, and yet, Lord, we pause to cry to Thee for help. Lord, that has been our plea all along, the times of prayer. No, we thank Thee for those evenings, even in the week gone by, when there was a stirring of hearts and the Lord did give help, and we rejoice in that. And yet, Lord, we come to Thee afresh. Prayer has been already offered in this meeting. And yet, Lord, we cannot pray enough. Like Elijah, we pray again, for we are fully conscious of our awful need. Lord, come down, grip our attention, still this company, take away every distraction, every hindrance. Shut us in with God and breathe on us from above, we pray. Lord, take a dealing with those who need a Savior. Oh, how we pray that the arrows of God will find their marks tonight, and that there will be a probing and a searching of the mind and the soul. And we ask, O Lord, that the drawing power, the irresistible power and grace of the Holy Spirit will be effected by Him, and that there will be those who will feel that tug within the soul, that drawing to Christ. Come, we pray, do a sudden work, move this night, and exalt and glorify Thy Son. We ask this all in His name and for His eternal praise. Amen and amen. So Mark's Gospel chapter 1, reading from the verse number 9. Let us hear the Word of God. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, that is upon Christ. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of this passage of his own word. It is the last two verses that form the text for this meeting and this message this evening. In the compass of my text, there are two preachers in view. There is John the Baptist, and there is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. In this brief narrative that we have lying before us in these verses, it is essentially stated that John's short ministry had ended. You'll notice those words in verse 14. John was put in prison. Shortly after this point, and at the instigation of that evil woman, Herodias, John was beheaded right in his prison cell. His earthly life therefore came to a close, and his powerful, spirit-filled ministry concluded. But John's martyrdom was the moment for the Savior's ministry to go forward fully. When we look at John's Gospel chapter 1, we have revealed there that the Lord's public ministry commenced sometime before John's imprisonment and death. Indeed, the early chapters of the Gospel of John show that several events in terms of the Lord's early ministry had taken place before the departure of John the Baptist from the scene of time. This writer, Mark, does not deal with those events. In keeping with his style of writing, Mark moves very swiftly and very succinctly, covering that period of time in a few lines, and those few lines come to a conclusion in these two verses that form the text for this message tonight. Mark's purpose in these verses is to have us grasp the vital importance of the preaching of the gospel in a fallen world. One preacher's ministry ceases, but gospel preaching continues. Our text makes this abundantly clear. It says again, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. I want you to notice that the Savior directly and purposefully went into Galilee to preach. This is striking for the reason that Galilee was Herod's jurisdiction. That evil man who imprisoned John the Baptist, and as I said, at the instigation of Herodias, had John put to death. And yet, it was right into Galilee that the Lord went and he began his ministry. The Savior went right into the territory of the devil. The Savior was signaling that while Herod had incarcerated John and John had been put to death, yet Herod could not bind the Word of God, nor could he stop the preaching of the gospel. It is a fact that remains, that is always true, that the preaching of the gospel, irrespective of what happens to God's servants, the preaching of the gospel cannot be stopped in this world. It is God's purpose and will be fulfilled that the preaching of the gospel will continue to the very end of time. Notice that the emphasis on the preaching of Christ, as we see it in these verses, is on evangelistic preaching. Preaching with a soul-winning emphasis and a soul-winning objective. You see, literally, those words where it says that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, literally, those words read this, proclaiming the glad tidings. Proclaiming the glad tidings. The wording of the original text emphasizes, therefore, evangelistic preaching. Here is a vital detail underlining the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would have his servants go forth and evangelize the fallen world of sinful humanity. It is His will that the church goes forth and that the church goes even into the devil's territory to proclaim the glad tidings for the distinct purpose of seeing sinners delivered from the spiritual captivity that has been engendered by the devil as he holds sway over the hordes of fallen humanity. Such is our goal as a church family, as a Kirk session, and we as ministers in scheduling this gospel mission, these few weeks of gospel preaching, evangelistic preaching. In these verses, the Holy Spirit also sets before us what the Savior actually preached when He went forth to enter into His ministry in its fullness. And that is summarized in verse number 15. Here's a synopsis of the message of Jesus Christ. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now that's a very clear statement. You could not misunderstand it. You could not, in any shape or fashion, unless you were an utter liar, change what the Lord says, because it is so plainly set forth. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. These are important words, because they reveal to us what the gospel minister is to proclaim as he stands to deliver the message of God. What that message is, we should desire to know. Christians should desire to know what the gospel message is. I mean afresh and anew, that they might discern whether they are truly hearing the gospel, perhaps in the churches that they attend. Because what Jesus Christ says here, in many ways, is very scarce in our day and time. Very little is this kind of preaching that the Lord delivered found or experienced even in our own little land, with all of its heritage, with all of its glorious privileges down through the generations. What Christ says here is scarcely heard in our day and time, and Christians need to understand what the gospel really is, the evangel actually is, as it's proclaimed and set forth. Sinners should seek to know what the gospel is in order for them to become right with God and be ready for heaven. And therefore, we will examine tonight and bring forth from these words this summary of the preaching of Jesus Christ, in which there are three matters revealed that we want to notice, that we want to underline, that we want to see clearly and plainly. First of all, there is an announcement. The Lord makes an announcement. It's found in those opening words in verse 15. Those words, the time is fulfilled. That in nature is an announcement. Jesus Christ, we are told, came into Galilee preaching the gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled. And notice this, that announcement, the time is fulfilled, is part of the gospel message that the Lord came preaching. That's how the words run. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled. In his preaching, Christ announced that something had reached fulfillment. Something had come to completion or accomplishment. That's what the word actually means, the verb fulfilled. It signifies completion or accomplishment. And so let us think about that for a moment too. Here is an announcement. The time is fulfilled. It's just not the time in the sense of the beginning of this mission. It's something more than that. And so we need to think about what this means. There's an explanation of this announcement. When the Lord says the time is fulfilled, the word for time in this little statement has to do with a certain point in time. A time that has been appointed beforehand at which something is ordained to happen. That's the sense of the word time. And therefore, since these words are employed by the Lord here, and this particular word for time is employed by the Lord, then what's in view belongs to Him, pertains to Him. In other words, it's obviously the point in time that related to His coming into the world to be the Messiah and the Savior of sinners. That's what the Lord is saying. The time has arrived. The Messiah is now here. And He's speaking of Himself, of course, when He makes this little statement, the time is fulfilled. He's the Messiah. And there was a time appointed from all eternity and revealed by Almighty God when Jesus Christ would not only be born into the world as He was, but when Jesus Christ, stepping into history, would come to reveal the mind and the will of God in the fullest manner possible, to show unto mankind, to show unto all those who heard Him in His day and hear the gospel ever since and down to the very moment at which we find ourselves this evening with regard to what the gospel actually is. A point in time, the Lord says it, the time has arrived. You could put it that way. The time has been fulfilled. He's saying, I am now here. I am here at divine appointment. I am here as the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. In the everlasting covenant of mercy, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agreed that Christ would step into time, enter into humanity, come into the world to save sinners. There are many other verses that we can tie into this. I'm not going to do that tonight. It's as clearly set forth in the Bible as you could possibly want, that the triune God had ordained this moment that the Lord speaks of in this announcement, when He was to step into time and history as the Savior of fallen humanity. And therefore, this is part of the message of the gospel for lost sinners. From all eternity, a loving God, the triune God, as I say, set a time when the Son would come to provide salvation by all that He is and through all that He came to do. Sinner, recognize that despite the insult and the offense of man's rebellion and man's defiance and man's sin before God, God nonetheless had ordained a purpose of mercy for sinners, and He displays thereby His eternal love for people like you and me. The very fact that there was a time appointed for Christ, yes, to be born and Christ to dwell among men and Christ to come and conduct His ministry and Christ to suffer the whole way through and eventually go to Calvary and there bear the wrath and the curse of God on our behalf. All of this is involved, all of this is in view when we look at those words in this announcement. The time is fulfilled. That's the explanation of this announcement. The time ordained from eternity for Christ to come to save sinners. And sinner, you pay heed to that. God so loved the world that He sent or He gave His only begotten Son. We rejoice tonight in that. We rejoice in a sovereign God. We rejoice in a God who has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. because that includes the salvation of men and women. That includes their deliverance from their guilt and their corruption and all that sin has done to humanity. It's all included that a sovereign God would appoint the coming of His Son and would send Him to fulfill that appointment. As the Lord is saying here, sinners see that tonight as a demonstration of the love of God for someone like you. If God had done what we deserve, Christ would never have been born. The time and view here would never have actually arrived. The whole of humanity would have been left to go on the way on which it was already traveling, namely the way of sin and rebellion and defiance, to end up in the depths of hell and misery and pain and woe forevermore. But thank God, the essence or the explanation of this announcement is that there was a time that God had planned when He would send His Son. And you remember that's an historic fact. Jesus Christ, just taking these verses, walked through Galilee, came at the appointed time, and began to preach the gospel and do all that He did in His earthly ministry. The essence of this announcement is therefore the whole theme and subject of redemption. Christ's birth, Christ's life, everything about Christ can't be understood outside the framework of redemption. And therefore, at the time in view here, the time is fulfilled. Again, the words are before us. At the time in view, the time of His first coming, His incarnation, He appeared to accomplish the redemption of sinners. And that is the essence of this announcement. When the Lord says the time is fulfilled, it means that the time has arrived at which I am going to accomplish redemption on behalf of men in order to rescue them from their sin and change them and make them My own. You think of the words of John in 1 John where he says, "Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And therefore at this time that's in view here, this announcement of a certain time, we're seeing that the essence of this announcement is that the time to accomplished redemption has arrived. And my dear friend, that's how we understand the person of Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the only Redeemer of men, and He came to establish redemption. We think of the great statements that are found in the book of Hebrews, one after the other, where you read, for example, in chapter 9 of Hebrews, in verse 26, concerning Christ, once, and it means once and for all, once He appeared at the end of the ages, as it literally reads, the Old Testament ages, those long epochs of time from the beginning when God created all things and man sinned and man fell, and right on down through, having given the promise of the Redeemer. At the end of all those ages, Christ appeared to do what? To put away sin. He didn't come to be an earthly king or a politician or a revolutionary, as men will tell you. He didn't come to set an example for us to follow because we couldn't follow it. He came to die. He came to suffer. He came to shed that precious blood. As it says there in that verse in Hebrews 9:26, He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. You see, sinner, There is the insurmountable problem that every sinner has to face if that sinner is being honest. To put away sin. Stop and think about your sin. Let your mind dwell on your sin. It's good to do that. And recognize the depths of your sin, the enormity of your sin, the number of your sins, the grievous nature of your sins, something that God abhors, something that God hates in His infinite holiness. Think about your sin and ask yourself the question, could I ever possibly put away even one of my sins? Never mind the whole of your sins. And the answer, of course, is no. Putting away sin is an impossibility for us. I mean, to put it away so that God would be satisfied. To put it away so that it would never be seen again. To put it away out of view. To remove it completely and utterly as is required for the likes of you to be forgiven and to be saved. Could you do that? Is there any possible way that you could even contribute to the putting away of your sin? And the answer again is no. But Jesus Christ came. The Redeemer came. The time was fulfilled for His arrival. And He came with that specific purpose to put away sin. And He put it away by all that He did as the Redeemer, the God-man, the blessed person that He is, that He always will be. We have a man in the glory tonight. He is there as the advocate of all who trust Him. He's there before the Father as our representative. He's there signaling that His work is finished, that the atonement that He made has satisfied divine justice, that the sacrifice that He offered has been accepted, and thereby, and as a result of which, God raised Him from the dead. He's there as the living Christ, the embodiment of all merit, the embodiment of all the value that we need to save our souls, all the efficacy required to deliver us from our sins and have us forgiven before God. Christ is the answer man. And unless you come to know Him savingly in that manner that the Bible speaks of, true saving faith and repentance toward God, and we'll see a little about that in closing tonight, your sin will remain as yours. Christ has put away sin. Therefore, you must look away to Him. That's involved in this announcement. The time is fulfilled. And you know, there's an expectation here. The time is fulfilled. Those glorious words would have caused people's hearts to ring with joy. Whenever the Lord actually came, there were people looking for Him. I think of the gospel story in Luke chapter 2. There was an old man called Simeon who had waited for a long, long time for that day when the time was fulfilled with respect to the Lord's birth. And he was led by the Holy Spirit into the house of God. And he saw the Christ, and he took Him in his arms, and he held Him. You know what he said? Lord, and I'm going to put it plainly and in my own vernacular, Lord, I'm ready to go now. Because mine eyes have seen Thy salvation. Simeon was looking for Him, looking for the time that's spoken of here, the fulfillment of this announcement, the time is fulfilled. And Anna was there. And we're told that Anna spake of him to all who looked for redemption. Oh, I tell you something, there were a lot of people at that time in Jerusalem, and they were waiting for his coming, and they were looking for his coming. This time was a time to which they looked forward. And how glad they were when he came. How glad they were when the news arrived. The Savior has been born. The Messiah has come. And they knew that the work was going to be completed. And therefore, in joy and with faith, as they looked for redemption, they realized that redemption's plan was being fulfilled and wrought out before their very eyes. They looked for redemption. What important words. Are you looking for redemption? Which means to be set free. And set free only at the payment of a price. Is that your heart's desire tonight? Is there someone here, or more than one, young or old, whoever you may be, is there something in your heart tonight, a tug at your heartstrings? Maybe in recent times you've started to think about this, about your soul, about your need, and wondering in your mind and in your heart, is there any hope for me? Could there be the forgiveness of my sins? Is that your thought, my friend? I want you to see tonight, if you're looking for something like that, here is the answer to it all. Your search is not in vain. Your desire, your longing, your yearning is something over which you should be glad, because the time is fulfilled and Christ has come, and there's everything that you need to save you, to have you pardoned, to have you cleansed, to have you ready to meet God when you leave this world. It's all there. That leads me on to my next thought here. Not only an announcement, but an availability. An availability. It says here, not only the time is fulfilled, but the next words, the kingdom of God is at hand. And that could also be read, the kingdom of God has drawn near. The kingdom of God has drawn near. And the words indicate, therefore, what sinners require to be saved, that it's not only ready, but it is also available. Oh, what a marvelous thought that is. That blessed thought that all that you need is not only prepared by Christ in his work, but tonight it's available unto you. And notice this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the preacher. The Lord Jesus Christ says to all who are listening to him, this wonderful thing, the kingdom of God has drawn near. A kingdom that brings within its very bosom every spiritual blessing essential to the salvation of those who are lost. Where are we going to find a kingdom that offers hope? Well, you will not find it among men. I think that is needless to say, but I say it anyhow. Men are still trying to build their kingdoms. The entities that they believe offer hope to the world. And whether it's at a governmental level or a personal level, the world is in a great way full of people who are offering to the rest of humanity the solution to all their problems. But you see, the problem is, it just gets worse and worse and worse. Because no man or no politician or no group of men has or have the answers that sinners need. And their kingdoms, they all belong to the kingdom of darkness, the overall kingdom of Satan. They're all part of the world system. They're all anti-God and anti-Christ. They're all designed to deceive, to destroy, to ruin. You be very careful, my friend, because as an unsaved individual, you are yet part of the kingdom of Satan. The Bible makes that clear. You're not straddling the fence with one foot into God's kingdom. No, no, no. You are entirely and completely, as an unsaved, unregenerate person, in the kingdom of the devil. That's where you belong. That's where you move and have your being. It's in that circle of things that you like to be. Isn't that true? Be honest before God. You love the world. You love its ways. You hanker after them. They give you a kind of a satisfaction. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin, and you're running after all that, and that's all the evidence that you're in the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of the world. And that kingdom can do nothing for you but lead you farther down the broad road to everlasting hell. But listen, Christ says the kingdom of God has drawn near. Is at hand even, and as it is here. And that means that you've got to focus tonight on that very matter of availability. What is available to you? May I just sum it up here quickly? What is available to you? For that's what the words are saying. The kingdom of God has drawn near. And let me tell you, in this gospel meeting and in this gospel mission, the Lord willing that lies ahead of us, this is going to be a great thrust. Saying to people, showing people that all that they need to save them and deliver them is available to them. It doesn't have to be sought out through research, through some human ingenuity where somebody has failed at the first and then somebody else comes along to try to take up the cudgels and find the answer. No, that's not what we're about. We're simply here to tell you that the kingdom of God has drawn near. You see, that kingdom is a kingdom that tells you about the matter of the satisfaction that Jesus Christ has made unto God for sin. This kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It has to do with your soul. It has to do with your salvation. It has to do with forgiveness. It has to do with peace with God. It has to do with everlasting life. All of those benefits and blessings, they make up the ethos of this kingdom. And therefore, when the Lord says the kingdom of God has drawn near, He's telling you that it has drawn near because all that is required to the saving of your soul, He has done, and God is satisfied. Eternally satisfied with the finished work of His own blessed Son. Oh, may God get a hold of your heart tonight and have you feel and understand that Jesus Christ has satisfied the law that demands your eternal ruin. He has satisfied divine holiness against which you have sinned. He has satisfied divine justice that requires you to pay an everlasting penalty. He has satisfied all of that. Now, sinner, all of that requires on your part that you come to this Christ and you say within yourself, since God is satisfied with what Christ has done, then I am satisfied to trust Him. I don't want anything else. That's what you should be telling yourself. I have no intention of adding to what Christ has done because I can't. And I certainly don't want to take away from what Christ has done. I don't want some other gospel, so-called. I have no interest in any message apart from Christ. Sinner, that's what you need to be telling yourself. that outside of the satisfaction that Christ has made unto God, you are without hope. And these words, the kingdom of God is drawn near, are telling you to adopt that attitude and to see that a satisfaction made by Christ, on the basis of which God will justify you, God will forgive you, God will pardon you, God will give you eternal life. Throw away your sin. It won't satisfy you. Turn from it tonight and flee to the blessed Son of God in the light of this matter of the satisfaction that he has made. But the kingdom of God is at hand. Does that not also tell us of the matter of opportunity? The kingdom of God is drawn near, sinner. This is the first night of this set of meetings. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, I'll come back later on in this mission. I'm not going to seek the Lord tonight. How do you know you'll be back again? How do you know? You don't know. That's the answer. A matter of opportunity is before you in this matter, this point of availability. The kingdom of God has drawn near and the doors are open wide and you are called to enter in and rest in Christ. Dear sinner, seize the opportunity. And therefore, this is a matter of urgency. This availability, the kingdom of God has drawn near. It is a matter of the greatest urgency. The Bible speaks of sinners pressing into this kingdom. Not waiting, not delaying, not reasoning about it, not making excuses, not quibbling about it, but simply surrendering and entering in to lay hold upon eternal life. Is this not then a matter of finality? The kingdom of God has drawn near. And I mean this, it will not always be available. There's something final about these words. The kingdom of God has drawn near. And therefore, the availability of entering that kingdom is not going to be yours or held before you indefinitely. The day will come when all hope will be gone. And therefore, in the first night of this mission, enter in. Enter in. That brings me, therefore, to my final thought tonight. In the Lord's words, only is there an announcement and an availability, but there is an appeal. What is it? Repent ye and believe the gospel. That is an appeal. It came from the lips of Christ. It gives the justification for a gospel preacher to make an appeal to souls. Irrespective of how he does it, in true evangelistic preaching, there must be the appeal. Here it is. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You can't separate faith from repentance or repentance from faith. Christ brings them together here. The Bible does everywhere. Repentance is to turn from all disobedience to the moral law, to turn from all sin, which is the transgression of God's holy law, but in doing so, to turn to Jesus Christ. It's a turning from and a turning to. Turning from in repentance and turning to Christ in saving faith. Let me tell you, sinner, God calls on you to do that. It is your responsibility, it is your duty as a sinner, and if you fail to do it, for that reason you will be damned. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of God. And therefore, do not quibble with Scripture. Do not try to excuse you yourself of your duty and responsibility. But this night, realize that the Lord is appealing to you in love. Repent ye and believe. Rest in Christ. The one who makes the announcement, the time is fulfilled. The one who speaks of the availability of the kingdom, it is drawn near. The one who graciously appeals to your soul to repent and believe, which means to come to him, trust him. And so far you have refused. So far you have turned a deaf ear. Oh, that tonight, as the Savior in mercy is pleading, and note this, he is pleading with you through his word, repent ye and believe the gospel. And as he pleads with your soul, is it not time for you to respond? Enter in. Come to him. All the warrant that you need to come is in his own call to you, his own appeal to you. Repent and believe. You don't need any other warrant or right to come to Christ but that. But you do have the right, for he says it to you. Repent and believe. I urge you to step out tonight. Get under the blood. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek him now at the very beginning of a series of gospel meetings. Seek him now, even as we bow together in prayer. In these closing moments, let us do that. Let us bow before the Lord. Quietly, reverently, and I urge Christians especially to adopt that right attitude, to forget about your watch or whatever else, and pray. Pray for lost souls. Pray for backsliders. Pray that God will come into their hearts, that they will be drawn to the Savior. Should there be anyone here tonight, or more than one, who would like to receive counsel and help? You're troubled, you're anxious, perhaps, about your soul and where you stand with God. My dear friend, do not go away unless you are sure that all is well with you. Therefore, come, seek out the help that is offered. Seek the Lord while he is to be found. Mr. Stewart and I will be glad to give you time and counsel tonight. And may God graciously move in your heart and in your soul. Father in heaven, we pray that the Spirit of God will work on, that his mighty, irresistible, wooing power will be felt, and sinners will be drawn to the Savior. We thank thee for Christ and his preaching. Lord, we focus on it. We don't look by it to any preacher in history, no matter who he was or how great he was. We look at thy words and how you preached and what thou didst say. And Lord, we take our cue from that. And we thank thee that we can't go wrong. And so, Lord, move and work, we pray, for Jesus' sake. And pour out thy Spirit. And be gracious, we ask, to precious souls. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all who know and love thee, both tonight and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.